Let us pray.
Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your loving kindness. Thankful for your mercy. Father, we have gathered this evening to study a portion of your word in recognition that you have given these things to us so that we can honor and glorify you. We therefore pray that as we study these things, may the Holy Spirit open our minds so that we can perceive the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.
James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. James 1, 19 through 20. In the previous section, James addressed the first example of temptation that we might face, that is, improper understanding of the nature of God's gift. In this section, he mentions a second example of temptation that we have to watch out. It is a temptation that is associated with communication, especially the problem of anger. Now, it may not be evident that James is cautioning about the temptation associated with communication, especially anger, until we recognize that anger could cause us to do things that will negatively impact our testimony before the unbelieving world. But James is concerned that the believer should demonstrate his faith through his actions. Therefore, failure to properly handle our anger will negatively impact our testimony. It is for this reason we realize that the second example of temptation that the believer faces is that associated with communication, especially that of anger. So we read in verses 19 and 20, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness or the righteous life that God desires." Now we should know though that almost all commentators take these two verses as part of the theme of listening and obeying God's word. This is primarily due to the fact that there is a desire on their part to prevent these two verses as appearing unconnected with the previous section and of course the subsequent section. Therefore, it is then argued that because verse 18 spoke of regeneration that comes through the word of God, and that verse 21 is a call to receive God's word in a certain way, and that verses 22 through 25 discuss the importance of doing God's word, that this section then must be taken as a part of verses 21 through 27. However, we realize that there is always a temptation to be distracted from listening to the word of God. Then, because of it, it will make more sense though that James is providing in this section an example of temptation associated with communications. Now, it will make sense that James wanted to give his readers, in this case the believers, an example of temptation that they should avoid if they will receive the word of God properly and obey it. It is for this explanation that we believe that it is better to take these two verses as describing temptation associated with communication in general, with an eye toward a specific domain of communication, the word of God. Now, be that as it may, there is a textual problem with verse 19, as evident in the difference between the readings of the NIV or most of the modern English versions and that of the authorized version or the King James version. Now the old King James version begins this verse as "wherefore," whereas the new King James version begins with the sentence "so then, my beloved brethren." Now this is because of the reading of the Textus Receptus, the Greek text on which the translation of the King James Version is based. Now, this Greek text uses a Greek word In this verse, that means therefore or so. However, the older Greek and more reliable manuscripts began this verse with a Greek word that means to know or to understand or to recognize. Now, the use of this Greek word in this verse makes for an abrupt reading. In other words, it begins with the word something like to know or to understand. And if you follow verse 18, when you come to verse 19, and then it will become almost like something disconnected, which may explain why the compiler or the compiler of Textus Receptus and other later Greek manuscripts might have adopted the reading that translates so or therefore, because to them it makes it a smoother reading from verses 18 through 19. Well, because older manuscripts contain the word that basically means to know, and because it is much more a difficult reading, we believe it's the reading that begins with the word that means to know to be the original reading in the Greek text. In any case, this section begins with a command in the first sentence of verse 19 where it says, "My dear brothers, take note of this." Now, the expression "my dear brothers" is used three times by James in this epistle. In verse, two of them in chapter 1 and the other one in chapter 2. Now, each time that he used it, he followed it with a command. So it would seem that James, in using this expression before some commands, wanted to emphasize his love for the recipients and to indicate that it is because of his love that he issued the command that follows. Now, actually, there are four commands in this section, with three of these related to communication, as we will note later. Now, the first command really is given in that expression where it says, "Take note of this." Take note of this. That's the first command. Now, there are really two problems with that expression. A minor problem is that the word "this" does not appear in the Greek text, but it is added in most of our modern English versions for smooth reading of this verse. Now, the second problem, which affects the interpretation of this first expression, is with the expression "take note." Now, that expression "take note" is translated from a Greek word that I have said basically means to know. Now, some of our modern English versions translated that Greek word with the meaning "understand," which is one of the meanings of the Greek word that is used. However, though, it seems to me that the rendering of the NIV is perhaps better as far as communicating the instruction that follows next. In fact, it may even be better to say something like this: "Learn this." In other words, the Greek word that is used also has the meaning to learn. So it may even be better to say, "Learn this." So we watch what was supposed to learn. Now, this notwithstanding, though, the actual problem is that the Greek word used could be viewed as what they call an indicative mood. That is, that an assertion is being made, or that the Greek word, the form it appears in the Greek, could also mean a command. It can go either way. Now, the translators of the New American Standard Update adopted the first view, leading to this translation: "This you know." That's the way they began it. "This you know." Now, in this way, it will mean that James was referring to the truth that he had taught in verse 18. What truth? That regeneration is by or through the word of God, which he has already taught about in verse 18 that we studied. And of course, that believers are the first fruits among God's creatures. In this case, the believers that James wrote immediately to. Well, why there is actually no error that is introduced by this understanding, it seems that the second view, that of a command adopted in the NIV and most of the more modern English version, is to be preferred. For you see, it makes more sense that James will be trying to get the attention of his readers to focus on what he's about to command or to tell them. Furthermore, the fact that in the other two passages where the phrase, "my dear brother," is used, James followed each of those with a command, which will argue that the true intent here in our passage would be to see it as a command. So that the command is that believers should continue to learn to put into practice the three commands that will follow. The point being that there is emphasis on learning how to communicate properly with others in order not to impact adversely our testimony. There's also the sense that James is cautioning believers to learn the three commands that follow next, as their content could constitute temptation that will keep a believer from learning God's word. Now, many people think of communication in one way and one way only, that is speaking, or in some cases, a conveying of one's ideas by other means, such as writing or visual aids. But James' instruction in this section indicates that communication involves not only speaking, but also listening to others. That is to say, a good communicator must also be a good listener. That's the issue here. So in any event, James begins the next three sets of command with a single command in the Greek that certainly applies to the other three commands of this section. The command begins with the expression where it says, everyone should be. Now the Greek text, of course, begins with a word that can be translated now or but, and sometimes it may be left completely untranslated. But the New American Standard, they use but here, which creates a problem, so there is no obvious contrast in this verse or even in the previous section. So it is best to leave the particle completely untranslated as done in the NIV. Now the expression should be is a present tense in the Greek, implying that every believer should make it a habit or should continue to learn and apply the three command instructions that James gives next. Now the phrase "everyone," of course, is a reference to every believer, not unbeliever, believers. Although it is possible at some point that James might be thinking about those who teach the word of God, which he talked about in chapter 3. Well, that's possible. But the overall context indicates he has in mind believers in general. Now, the second command instruction that James gives is that believers should develop the habit of being attentive listeners, as in the phrase, quick to listen, quick to listen. Now, this phrase from the Greek could be expanded in one or two ways. It could be translated something like this. Either we say quick or should be quick for the purpose of listening. Or we can say should be quick listener. Now it does not make really much difference which option that is adopted in the translation. For in the end, the concern of James is to state what should be normative of every believer. He should be a person who is quick to listen before speaking. That's what is coming to here. Of course, there is no attempt here to describe what one should listen or pay attention to. Furthermore, for this reason, some scholars looking at what James says here, listen, for them, they say, well, the object of what is to be listened to is the word of truth, either in verse 17, or some say it is the word planted, as given in verse 21. Now, others argue that the whole command is based on an existing proverbial saying, insists that James is interested in some way to connect this command to being ready listeners of the preached word of the gospel. It seems so that James, by leaving the object of the verb to listen what? By leaving that out, it may just be that James wanted to communicate a more general truth, so that it may be best to really understand that James is speaking of what a believer should be. A person who listens attentively to what is being communicated. Now later on, James puts emphasis on the listening attentively to the teaching of the Word of God. But for now, as far as we can look at the context, he is emphasizing what is expected of a believer in his day-to-day living. A believer should be a careful listener. He should be careful to be attentive listener. Now, since this is a command, there is the question as to how the believer should go about carrying out this instruction. The most effective way, of course, of carrying out this instruction, as in almost every other command of the Bible, is to be under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. For you see, if a person is under the control of the Holy Spirit, then he will be free of arrogance and he will be filled with patience. In practice, what a believer should do is that each time he or she finds himself or herself in a situation that he communicates with others, he should make conscious decision not to assume that he has all the answers or that he knows everything. In effect, the believer should ask God the Holy Spirit literally to supply or help provide all the wisdom that he needs, really, in order to interact with other believers. Now, as a believer is filled with the Spirit, he will not exhibit arrogance or quick temper that keeps a person from paying attention to what others say. Now, it is arrogance, really, that makes a person not to pay attention to what another person is saying, because that individual is really probably more busy thinking of how to answer you back or respond to what you're telling the person. So they're not really listening. They're just forming their own way to defend whatever it is that you're telling them. So it's really not uncommon that many people do not pay attention to what is being said before giving an answer. They hear part of it, they won't even finish, and they're already giving you an answer. Well, generally, when such is the case, a person displays that he is a fool, so to say. Now, what I'm saying is, when we are too quick, without hearing it all out, and we're already giving an answer to it, we're showing ourselves to be fools. Now, it is important that we pay attention to people and carefully listen to them to understand what it is they are saying before we answer them. Now, the Bible indicates that the person who speaks before understanding the issue at hand brings shame to himself and reveals himself to be a fool. So we read in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13. Proverbs 18, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 reads this way: he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. In other words, you don't hear somebody all out, and all of a sudden you're already given an answer. He says his folly, just in other words, saying he's a fool and his shame. So this is what it's saying really to us is, in communication, if we want to communicate effectively with other people, we should listen. Listen, hear them out before you give your own explanation or whatever it is. So that's the command that James wants each and every one of us to pay attention to be good listeners. And I, of course, as sometimes people don't realize how unfair it is for anyone who is teaching the Word of God. For example, it's unfair if a person is listening to the person teaching the Word of God to turn off his ears or his mind or her mind and go somewhere else. In that way, you don't hear what the person is saying, and that's an unfair thing to do to a speaker. So what James is saying is, listen, be an attentive listener. There are things that will distract you, but you need to listen, focus, in normal conversation, or even in the teaching of the Word of God. Now the third command, instruction, is really to be a thoughtful or a careful responder to what one hears. First, you listen carefully. That's what he's saying. Then you be a careful and thoughtful responder to what you have heard. Now, this is the essence of the phrase. Go back to where we're studying James 1:19. It says, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, this phrase could be fully rendered something like this. Slow for the purpose of speaking. Now again, it is the type of person that we should be that James is concerned with. The believer is to avoid the temptation to do what people say, shoot from the hip. That's what he's really saying. A believer should be very careful with that. Now it is important that a believer should give careful consideration to what he says. How can we really, as believers, be sure that we're that kind of person? Because that's what James is commanding all of us to be. The kind of person who is thoughtful to what we say. Now, this requires that we expose, of course, ourselves to much information as possible. That's why we have to listen first, so that we know the right type of words to use. In addition, we should be sensitive to others, so that we know the right type of was to use towards them. And we should do so with the attitude of humility instead of arrogance. In effect, the believer under certain condition should really adopt the attitude that David says he has, or he demonstrated. And I'm referring to Psalms 39 verse 1. Now, what James, David says, or the psalmist says in Psalm 39, verse 1, is something that you and I, if we understand what James is commanding us to do here, we'll put into practice and we'll be careful so we understand it. Well, the part of the Psalm of David, he said, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. Well, what are you saying this? You watch what you say when you're before unbelievers. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to just zip it up. There are other conditions, there are some things that when you are around unbelievers, you don't just be quiet. Except for, you know, giving them some truth, mostly the gospel and so on. But you have to be very careful what other things you say around them. Because they can misconstrue you. They may not have the spirit, they don't really have the spiritual know-how of some of the things that you say. And they think take it the wrong way. So they can come up with all kinds of things. So that's what the psalmist says. I will just keep my mouth shut in certain conditions. When I have all these unbelievers around me. Now, though James did not go into detail as to why it is necessary to be slow in speaking, the Bible gives ample reasons as to why we should be careful in what we say and how we say it. So I'm going to give you some of the reasons the Bible gives. First, a thoughtful speaker, or the one who is restrained in what he says, will avoid many kinds of sins associated with speech. such as promising more than one can deliver, or even telling lies without being aware of it. See, the Bible is clear that when we speak too much, we are bound to sin. This we're told according to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10:19. Remember what James is really, through the Holy Spirit, giving to us is to be very careful. Just be people who are really wise in our use of words. That's what we're dealing with, communication. So, if you are a very thoughtful person, if you're very careful, then you won't speak too much, and when you do, you be careful when you whatever you say. But excessive talking sometimes, it says sin is always around it. It says when words are many, Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent. In other words, the more we talk about certain things, the more likely we're going to get involved in sin. But he said, but he who holds his tongue is wise. In other words, part of wisdom that you ask God to grant you is to know when to, what they say in French, fermer la bouche, or when to shut the mouth up. And when to open it. That's part of wisdom. And that's what you and I should be also asking from God. So that's why he said, he who holds his tongue is wise. A second reason for being slow in speaking is this: a thoughtful speaker avoids embarrassing himself or making a fool of himself, especially if he had to retract what he just said. So this is why we got to be thoughtful in what we say, be very slow. But a thoughtful speaker avoids bringing trouble on himself. As indicated, since you're still in Proverbs, look at chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23 says, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Calamity, that's a trouble of all kinds. If you just watch what you say, you won't bring too much trouble to yourself, because a lot of time you will say things that you shouldn't say, and somebody will take it and run to another person, and before you know it, you're in trouble. That's what he's really saying here. So in any event, it pays to give careful thought to what we say before we say it. To this end, then, we should do what is written still in Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 20. Proverbs 29:20 say, do you see a man who speaks in a haste? It's a question, and that's what James is saying, don't do. He said, there is more hope for a fool than for him. In other words, we should be people who do not speak in a haste. So that's the third command in communication here. He's giving us a first, listen very well. Secondly, be slow. Think through before you give your answer. Now the fourth command instruction to learn is really to learn how to keep one's anger under control. Now this is expressed in the last verbal phrase of what we're studying in James 1:19, because it says, and slow to become angry. Now in more literal translation, it's something like slow to anger. But because the Greek of this verse started the word that started this series of command is really the word to be, then that word to be is carried in all these other three commands that I've mentioned. So in that way, the way and I, they have translated it is correct. We should observe that the command is not that a person should never get angry, but that he should be slow to anger. In other words, you know, there are people who think that a Christian should never get angry. That's not true. In fact, if a Christian doesn't get angry, something is wrong with him. I'm going to show you why. So there are a lot of people that get, you know, they just, once they see a Christian angry, they, oh, whoa, you know, then they're shocked. No, it's not really the anger that's the personally, what are we looking for is what comes next. It's not the anger. Anger is an impulsive human emotion arising from instant displeasure caused by something offensive to you. That thing offensive may be real or it may be imagined. Now, so anger is, in itself is not a sin, but it can lead to a sin. So, it is because anger is not a sin that God is described in many passages in the Bible as being angry. For example, look at Numbers 22, verse 22. Numbers 22, verse 22. Numbers 22, verse 22. And what we're arguing here is that anger is not sin. And I, like I said, when I get through it, you realize that there has to be a time when a believer has to be angry. And if he doesn't get angry at that point, something is wrong with him spiritually, or he doesn't understand certain things well. But here I said, but God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now, one thing I want you to remember, I just said that what anger is an emotional or an impulsive human emotion arising from what? Instant displeasure. In other words, you see something that displeases you immediately or makes cause an offense in you, you may immediately become angry. That thing may or may not be real, but nevertheless, that instant displeasure comes out in the form of anger. Now, since anger is attributed to God, it means that by its very nature, anger is not a sin. Remember, Christ was angry. So, when is anger wrong? Or when is it sinful? That's really what we should be answering this evening. Since I've just said, anger by itself is not a sin. So, when is anger becomes a sin? Well, there are at least five conditions under which anger becomes wrong or sinful. And let's go through this. There may be other more, but these are the five I've been able to dig out from the word. First, if anger is primarily a result of self-interest. Now notice that. If your anger is because of your self-interest, then it will generally become sinful. Generally. For example, if a person is successful, when we are not, and if we become angry at their success, then we will eventually become involved in the sin of jealousy or envy. Remember, Cain was angry with his brother because God accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his own. Now that anger led to what? Murder. But it was his self-interest that led to that anger. In the same way, Ahab was angry at Naboth, that eventually led to the death of Naboth, because Ahab did not get his way. So he got angry. And that anger eventually led to the death of Naboth, according to First Kings. We do know First Kings 21 verse 4. And I'm not going to read it, but you can take note of that. So that's the first thing that you have to check out. If your self-interest is the issue that's making you angry, there's the likelihood that you may be aggravating towards sin. Second, if anger leads to sin, then it is wrong. Anger in itself is just an emotion that you express. But if it leads you to sin, then that's when it becomes wrong. Third, if anger is protected, in other words, if it goes too long, that's what I mean by protected, then it is wrong. You know, there are people who can be angry for months. You know, there are husbands and wives. A wife will be angry with the husband all day long. And the husband will vice versa. And they go the next day. And they're still angry at each other. Well, that anger is a sin. Why? You say, well, because anger should be dealt with, should end very quickly. If it is prolonged, then you have allowed or you have actually faltered the command of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4:26. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin." Now, it didn't say anger is sin. It said, "In your anger, watch it, that you do not sin." Then look at the next section where I say that if you have a prolonged anger, it's sin. Here it says, "Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." All he's saying is, don't go to sleep mad. Don't go to sleep angry. Or don't even have a prolonged anger. That's all it's saying. So, if you have a prolonged anger, you're bordering in sin. Fourth, when anger is due to inadequate reflection of whatever it is, it can become sinful. Whatever is making you angry, if you don't properly reflect on it, that may lead to sin. Now, this is because under impulse, we often perceive the existence of injury towards us, while if we just take a little bit of time to reflect, we will see there's really no injury to us, but just that our imagination is going wild. So, when your imagination goes wild and you're angry, you go into the area of sin. In effect, anger that is unjustified is certainly wrong. Fifth, if we're angry because someone or the word of God rebukes us, then such anger will be wrong. In other words, if you're angry because somebody rebukes you for what is for going astray, then that anger is wrong. For if that anger is unchecked, it will result in sin of trying to harm the person who rebukes you directly or indirectly through the teaching of the word of God or whatever other means. Now, it is this kind of anger that caused King Asa to imprison a prophet or a seer, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. Second Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10. This is what it says. Asa was angry with the seer because of this. What's this? Well, the rebuke on him for doing the wrong thing. He was so enraged that he put him in prison.
At the same time, Esau brutally oppressed some of the people. He didn't like being rebuked by a seer, a prophet. So that anger led into sin because he had to imprison the prophet. Well, we have considered some conditions under which anger becomes sinful. So when is anger justified? Well, all we've been looking at is when it's not justified, when it's sinful. Well, really, a useful factor to consider is that God's anger, as described in the Bible, is always as a result of man's disobedience. Therefore, anger is justified or is good when it is directed against sin or against disregard for God's word. In other words, if you're angry because of sin, that's good. If you're angry because one has a disregard for God's word, that's a good one. Now, this type of anger may even be produced by the Holy Spirit. Oh, did I shock you when I say that anger can be produced by the Holy Spirit? Yes, it can be. The Holy Spirit can produce anger in a person. Why? Because it's not a sin. You say, oh, now he's gone off the deep end. Well, let's check me out. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6. All I'm arguing is anger that is directed towards sin can be produced in you when you're filled with the Spirit. And I back it up. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6 says, when Saul had their words, look at what comes next. The Spirit of God came upon him in power. That's the Holy Spirit. And look at what happened. He burned with anger. Strange? No, because this is anger directed against sin. In this particular case, it's an anger directed against an Ammonite who is trying to belittle the people of God, making mockery of them. So, you see, anger can be produced by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this passage that I just read you clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit can produce the right type of anger in a person. But it must be directed towards sinful actions, though. That's how you know. Now, this explains why our Lord himself, who was filled continuously by the Holy Spirit while on this planet, was angry in his humanity, yet without sin. He drove those people out of the temple for misusing the temple. Now, I imagine if a Christian did it today, they would say, oh no, he is a heartless Christian. He's not even a Christian. But this is because people don't realize that there is a justified anger if it's directed towards sin. So we should emphasize, though, that the Bible does not command us not to be angry, but instructs us to avoid those negative conditions under which anger becomes sinful. That's what we are all commanded to avoid. So when the apostle Paul speaks of getting rid of anger, he wasn't speaking primarily of those he was really speaking primarily of those negative dispositions that will cause anger to become sin. I'm referring to his command in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Now you see why I said, if you're a Christian and you never get angry, that something is wrong with you. This is what I'm talking about. If you're a Christian that never gets angry because of sin, wrong attitude towards God's word, something wrong with you. That's all I was saying, and that's why I'm backing it up now. But in any case, Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. You say, well, is that the command that you should never be angry? No, all Paul is the apostle is trying to tell us here is avoid those negative conditions whereby anger will turn into sin. In any event, The command of the Bible is that we should be slow to anger. Now, this command is given negatively in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 7, 9 says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit." That's be angry, really. He said, "For anger resides in the lap of fools." In other words, that we should be careful to avoid those conditions under which anger becomes sinful. James, of course, here is giving us, in the passage we are starting in James 1:19, he's giving it to us in a more positive way, because he says, slow to become angry. And Ecclesiastes gives it in a negative way. Now, we have considered, though, the subject of anger in general. But in what sense is it used in our passage of study, James chapter 1:19? Well, anger is used in a negative sense of constant ill temper or hostility that is directed towards others. Now, the passage does not specify to whom the anger is directed. So some commentators take it to be hostility directed against God, although there is no basis for such an assertion. Now, others, taking this whole section as instruction directed to teachers, interpret it to be anger that teachers might display because of their zeal for the word of God. Now, none of this interpretation is clearly supported by this passage. Therefore, anger here should be understood in a general sense of hostility that a person will have because of something unpleasant, real or imagined. Now, since James is warning about temptation associated with communication, it is likely that the instruction is given in a general sense, but with special application to being angry because of the rebuke that comes from the word of God. For once a person gets angry, he loses all objectivity and shuts himself off from learning the truth. I cannot, sometimes people don't realize it. Even though I'm standing up here, you would be imagining what you see. Well, a lot of time, I have known people who come here, they listen, they were so angry at me. I can tell in their eyes. And their body language and all other things. But it doesn't do any good. And once they get angry, they don't hear what I'm teaching. In other words, can't relate to what the word of God says. So it is that kind of anger that believers should also avoid when exposed to the teaching of the word of God. The word of God is supposed to make all of us uncomfortable. Now, why should the believer be slow though to anger? Now, James' answer is that it is difficult not to cross the thin line that separates justifiably good anger and wrong anger that results in sin. Hence, James 1:20 says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Now, the word "for" indicates that this verse is an explanation as to why a believer must be slow to anger. If we are slow to anger, it helps us to sort out our emotions to know if the cause of that anger is justified or not. But if we do not sort out our emotions properly, then the anger will be merely human anger, as in the expression when it says man's anger. That's human anger. Now, this expression should best be understood as the anger that man produces. Now, the implication is that anger in man comes from two sources, either from God the Holy Spirit, or from the sinful nature, so directly or indirectly from Satan. Now, we have already noted that the Holy Spirit produces the right type of anger in a person, as illustrated with King Saul. So it makes sense to understand the expression "man's anger" as a reference to anger that is purely
human based on human interests and all other things that we have already talked about. Now we know that anger, in view, is that which stems from what man's sinful nature does, because it could lead to nothing that is good. Hence that when it says, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, a more literal translation is something like this, does not bring about righteousness of God. Now, the phrase righteousness of God, because of the way it's used in the Greek, has several ways to understand it. It could be understood as to mean the righteousness that originates from God, and that understanding is almost synonymous with salvation. That's one way to understand the Greek construction. Another way is that it could mean righteousness as a part of God, God's character. Or it could also mean the righteousness that characterizes God. But that's another meaning. It could mean the righteousness that God demands. Now, the context fits best this last understanding, that is righteousness that God demands. So the word righteousness, as translated from the Greek, simply means doing what God requires or doing what is right. Now it is because of this that the translators of the NIV rendered the entire expression as they did. In other words, anger that has its origin from the sinful nature could not possibly conform to what God desires and requires. Now, James' reason for commanding that believers should be slow to anger is indeed a summary statement. Just a summary statement. It is therefore important for us to elaborate at this summary statement with three more specific reasons as to why we have to be slow to anger. So I'll give you three reasons. First, the believer should be slow to anger because slowness to anger will indicate that the believer is exhibiting God's attribute. Now we say this because God is characterized as being slow to anger in several passages of the scripture. I'm not going to read them, but just you can pick, write something like Numbers chapter 14 verse 18. That's one of the passages that will show that God is characterized as one who is slow to anger. And you and I are living testimonies that that is true. Because if God is not slow to anger, as sinful as we are, as much as we fail him, he will have crushed us. He is slow, merciful God. Second, being slow to anger keeps the believer from doing those things that he will later on regret. Anger will keep us from doing things that we will later on regret. Or, in the terms of biblical description, being slow to anger will keep a person from doing foolish things, as the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17. It says, a quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. So, if one becomes slow to anger, then you avoid a lot of things that you regret. Third, a person who is slow to anger is protected from every kind of sin that results from anger. If a person is quick-tempered, that is, if he quickly becomes angry, then such a person is vulnerable to the attack of Satan. It is for this reason that the apostle issued that command in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27 where it says, and do not give the devil a foothold. Ephesians 4:27. Now anger makes a person vulnerable. It is this vulnerability to sin and other kinds of suffering that are really alluded in the description given in Proverbs 25 verse 28. Proverbs 25 verse 28.
He says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Actually, the word who lacks self-control is really a man, it's a reference to a man who is always unable to control his anger. Now, you see, a city with its walls broken down in the ancient world is one that's exposed to the enemy and so could easily be defeated and certainly enslaved. So, if we're quick to anger, we risk being defeated by Satan through some form of sin. But then, there's also the physical risk that we expose ourselves when we are angry. There's a spiritual risk and a physical one. A person who gets so easily irritated or angry is storing up problems for his or her body. See, when a person is angry, the arterial blood vessels are highly excited, and then there is the likelihood that the whole body is thrown into commotion. Now, when that anger subsides, the body is returned to its normal mode of operation. But it seems that repeated stress on the body has a damaging effect to the organs of the body. Hence, it is possible that constant anger could make a person vulnerable to fever, inflammation of the liver, of the heart, or the brain, just from anger. You see why? God is telling us, be careful. Now, since sin affects the body adversely, we will expect that continuous, uncontrolled anger, so to say, is also detrimental to a believer's health. Now, if uncontrolled anger is destructive, both physically and spiritually, how then should one ensure or go about to be sure that he or she is slow to anger? So I'm going to provide you this evening two practical ways of doing it. How can you, since this is something that we all need to deal with, how do we go about doing it? So I said, two practical ways. First, the believer must learn not to be too sensitive to everything that comes his way. That's the first practical thing you do. Don't be too sensitive to everything that comes in your way. In fact, the believer should learn to ignore certain things, including insults hurled at him. If he does this, then he will not be easily angered. Now, this practical suggestion is based on Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16 says, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. In other words, don't be too sensitive to everything you hear or what people say to you. Let some of them run off like water on a rock. And if you do that, you will be slow to anger. That's the first practical way we go about doing it. A second way is that a person should obtain, of course, knowledge of God's word and have a spiritual insight. That means you have to pray for it. For as a person has spiritual insight, he will become less angry or angered. Now, it is this truth that is really described in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. This is why I'm saying that. A man's wisdom gives him patience. Proverbs 19, verse 11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. You require wisdom to do that. Now, the sentence, a man's wisdom, in Proverbs 19, 11, and when it says a man's wisdom gives him patience, it's more literally, a man's wisdom makes him slow to anger. You see, the more knowledge of truth a person has, and the more spiritual insight he has, it is easier for such a person to recognize a source of aggravation
as coming from Satan, not necessarily the human being that he's using. Such knowledge keeps a person from reacting or exploding in anger. But without such a knowledge, a person is helpless. There is therefore no doubt that one's ability to handle anger is related to one's spiritual maturity. Now, these instructions are given in connection with communication in general, and they are certainly applicable in learning God's word. No one can learn the word of God if he's talking while the teaching of the word of God is going on. Nor could anyone learn the word of God if he is angry at the communicator or feels hurt because the word of God passed right through him. So, we should keep heed to this general instruction as we expose ourselves to the teaching of the word of God, and for our spiritual health and for our physical health, we must be slow to anger. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the truth that we have listened to, so that in the days to come, we honor and glorify our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.